This morning I want to talk to you about Satan, our enemy. You know, we have to understand who our enemies are and how they're working, or we can't understand how to defeat them. We've seen that in our world. The governments of our world spend hundreds of millions of dollars to spy on each other and see what's going on and figure out what the enemy's up to, because if we don't know what they're up to, we don't have any way to prepare for them. Satan is a figure who's clothed in a lot of mystery. A lot of people don't really understand where he came from, what he's up to today, or what his final end is. And this morning I want to follow what we are given in the Bible regarding Satan and try to clear up some of the misconceptions that are out there today. The first verse let's start with this morning is 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll read a few extra verses here. We'll start in verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So that Satan is our adversary, and he's like a lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. He's constantly looking for the opportunity to get us in trouble, destroy us, and his ultimate goal is to take our life. His ultimate goal is to take our life while we're living in sin, so we're unable to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 9, Peter says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So he says we have to steadfastly resist Satan every day. He's working on us, and we have to fight against him every day. And he reminds us that our brethren in the world are going through the same things. In other words, everybody is being tempted. There's only so many temptations, and Satan maybe has a special one here or there for this person or for that person, but they're all about the same. They all could be put into a few categories, and they would cover everything. Verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So he says, after we've suffered for a while, or after we've gone through resisting Satan and fighting with him for a while, God will settle us and help us to be established, and he will strengthen us and settle us into the truth. In other words, he'll settle us into the way we should live. Some people have lived a bad life, and they get settled into that life, and that's how they're happy living. But God will help us learn to live the new life, and he'll settle us into that life so that we can live that life and do what we should. Let's turn back now to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. This is probably one of the most famous passages in the Bible about Satan. So we're going to see this morning as we go through some of these texts, Satan is has several different names. Isaiah 14, we're going to begin reading in verse 12 in a moment. Satan in the Bible has several different names. Satan is his name that we think of the most. It means adversary. But here in Isaiah 14, in verse 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Here he's called Lucifer, which means light bearer. How is he cut down from heaven, or fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Satan has weakened the nations through sin and evil. It's bringing the nations down. We can even see it in our nation today. It's being destroyed by moral corruption. Now it goes into some of the things that happened inside of Satan and caused him to do what he did. Verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So Satan was full of pride here, and he sought God's place. He says he was thinking these things in his heart. In verse 13 it says, "For thou hast said in thine heart." He didn't say it out loud at first. He began to think these things in his heart. We're going to go back and read a little later in Ezekiel, and it tells us there that he was perfect from the day he was created till sin was found in him. Also tells us, what we're going to read in Ezekiel in chapter 28, that Satan was the covering cherub. And we know from the furniture that Yahweh had built to place in his tabernacle that the ball of glory, the light of God, his presence dwelt on the center of the Ark of the Covenant, and on each side of the Shekinah glory there was an angel that stood there. And they were just made out of gold, but they represented the what are called the covering cherubs that are in heaven. And the Bible tells us, we're going to read in a few minutes, that Satan was actually one of those covering cherubs. He stood right behind God. He had one of the two highest positions in heaven. God is seated on the throne, the Almighty, and Satan was one who stood right behind him, like a sentry or guard. So he had this place of great honor, and he was a very beautiful angel, we're going to read about here in a moment in Ezekiel. Also, it says he was covered with all kinds of beautiful stones, and it names them. He was a glorious creature. And I, in my own mind, picture that Satan stood there behind the Father for we don't know how long. Maybe he was there for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. But he stood there, and so if this were the throne and I were standing right back here behind him, Lucifer watched as all these millions of people, beings, came to worship the Father, and they came and they knelt down before him. So I can see Satan standing back there to the side of God, and he imagined in his mind that he was getting a little bit of that worship too. In a way, these people were bowing down to him also, because he was standing there behind the Father. And over time, he began to covet the Father's position. He began to love that feeling that he was being worshipped. And that's what Satan wants today, is to be worshipped. There's a battle going on for who we worship. You remember in Jesus' famous temptation, Satan finally got right to the heart of it. He said, "Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." Satan wants to be worshipped. And we've studied about how in the end he's finally going to be worshipped for just a few days there at Jerusalem. He's going to receive the homage of millions of people. He'll be the supreme being on earth at that time for just a short period of time. And this is what he wanted, and he allowed his position to corrupt his mind over time. So there in verse 13 it says, "He said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Apparently he wanted a higher position than what he had. He wanted to basically sit there on God's throne eventually. He next says, "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." When you study in the Bible, you almost always find the angel standing. Everybody there at the throne, except for the 24 elders, is standing there. It's a sign of honor today to stand when someone enters the room. And the angels in heaven stand there, and God is seated on the throne. But it says that Satan said, "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." So Satan desired a throne. He wasn't happy anymore after he thought about this for a while. He thought he was so beautiful and so wonderful that he should have a throne there also. And he desired that, it says. Verse 14, it says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." He actually wanted to be like God. He wanted to take God's position. And if someone's sitting in a chair today and I really want to sit in that chair, but they're not going to move out of the chair, what would I have to do to sit in the chair? I would have to physically lay hands on the person and remove them from the chair. So Satan, as we're going to see as we get into Ezekiel, it says that he was filled with hatred. The inside of him, he began to be twisted inside because he wanted this, but he couldn't get it. So he began to think murderous or evil thoughts towards Almighty Yahweh. Now Satan has said all those things, but in verse 15 it continues on and it tells us what Satan's end is going to be. It says in verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Now the word hell there is the word Sheol, which really just means grave. And this is one of my favorite verses to illustrate that fact because it's telling us about the same thing. It says, "Thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Well, what's a grave have? It has sides on it. There are sides on the grave, sides of the pit. So it's saying that Satan's going to be buried, is what it's saying in the end, or destroyed in the end. That's going to be his end. He's said all these great things, but he's going to be destroyed. Verse 16 says, "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee." Narrowly means carefully. "They will carefully look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" The day is coming, and it's described in Revelation. It's the end of the great day of atonement when, I believe, the mighty angel, it says in Revelation, will lay a chain on the head of Satan, and they will bring him in, and he'll be brought in there to receive his final punishment. And that's this time that's described here. It says we will carefully look at him and we'll say, is that really the guy that started all this? It's kind of like if you went back to the World Trade Center and you saw those buildings strewn all over the ground and everything, and somebody went over there and picked up a bolt out of there and said, this little bolt's what caused the whole problem, you know. You wouldn't even be able to believe it. And when we get there on that last morning and we think of the millions of people that have been lost and everything that's happened, and we see Satan there as he's brought in, we're going to carefully look at him. We're really going to look at him, and we're going to say, is that the guy that did it all? That destroyed the earth? That caused millions and millions of people to have to be destroyed in the lake of fire? That took one-third of his fellow angels and deceived them, and they lost their place in heaven also? We're going to look at him and say, is this really the guy that did all this? It says he destroyed the world, destroyed the cities. It says he opened not the house of his prisoners. That's talking about the grave. Satan doesn't want the graves to ever be opened. He claims anyone who's ever sinned as his. That's why it tells us in the book of Jude that when Michael the archangel, he disputed with Satan about the body of Moses. Satan wasn't about to give up the body of Moses. He was there and he said, look, this guy was a sinner. He died and you can't resurrect him. But God came to resurrect Moses, and he did do that. But that's why it says that Satan opens not the house of his prisoners. He doesn't want anybody to come out of that grave. And these verses, I guess we'll read on here a little bit, but it's actually talking more about the millennium. It says, all the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. In other words, the kings of the nations are all dead, it's talking about really here. They lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, that go down to the carcass of the pit, the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. So Satan is not going to be joined with the people in burial at the second coming of Jesus when the wicked are all cut down by the brightness of Jesus coming. Satan is not killed at that time. It says all the kings lie in glory. The people are laying all over the earth. They're dead. But Satan is not joined with them in burial. He's kept alive for the 1,000 years. The Bible teaches us that in several places, and we're not going to go into all that this morning, but I do want us to understand these verses. So it says he's not joined with them in burial. He's left here, out here on the earth. Then verse 21 is speaking about the end of the millennium. It says, we know the Bible says at the end of the millennium, the wicked are going to be raised back to life. and then God is going to destroy them in the lake of fire. Well, it tells us in verse 21, it says, prepare slaughter for his children. That's the children of Satan. Prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. God says he's going to prepare slaughter for Satan's children because he can't let them rise back up after the millennium and begin to fill the earth with cities in their corruption once again. Verse 22, Yahweh says, for I will raise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant, the son and nephew, saith the Lord. Of course, he was speaking to ancient Babylon here also, but symbolically, everyone who goes along with the sun worship and all the things that are done here in the end of time is a follower of Babylon, really, and they're all going to be cut off. So it had like a dual application there. Let's turn over now to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 28. I'm going to fill in some more pieces here and tie this all together. Now here in Ezekiel 28, we're going to begin in verse 12 also. Here Satan is called the King of Tyre. Tyre was an ancient city not too far from Jerusalem, and it's where they were known for the pagan worship. Pagan worship was transferred from Babylon when it was destroyed, and its priests fled and they went up to the city of Tyre. So Satan was running his religion from Tyre, so therefore at the time the prophet wrote this, he called him the King of Tyre. And later on, Satan's religion was moved into Pergamos up in Asia Minor, and then eventually later on it was moved to the city of Rome, where it is still seated today. So at this time, he was the King of Tyre, because that's where Satan was operating his religion out of. And you'll be able to see that once we get into this. You'll know that it's definitely Satan. Ezekiel 28:12 says, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the King of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Sealest up the sum means you've filled it up. You've maxed it out. It's the maximum count. So it's saying that Satan was perfect. He had it all, you could say. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom. Now that doesn't mean Satan knew everything, because there are certain things that Yahweh doesn't give anyone to know. But as far as the created beings went, Satan was at the top. Full of wisdom, and then it says, and perfect in beauty. Satan was a beautiful creation of Yahweh. Verse 13 says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now if we stop and think about this for a moment, this rules out every human being on earth, because the Garden of Eden hadn't existed at this time for a long time. It was ceased to exist at the flood. There was no record of it on earth after the flood. And this is way on down in Ezekiel's day, and God is talking to this being, and he says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. There was no human being alive on planet earth at this time who had ever been in the Garden of Eden. So we're definitely talking about Satan here symbolically. It says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. So Satan had a beautiful covering. Can you imagine if you wore a garment that was those stones? It was beautiful. It says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. So that tells us he was created, and it says his tabrets and his pipes. What that's speaking about is his vocal capabilities, his voice. This is the verse that causes some people to say that Satan was the choir leader in heaven. He was prepared. He had an amazing voice. Verse 14 says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. So there's our verse that tells us that he was the anointed cherub. The cherub was the angels that stood right next to God, and there was only two of them. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Now, no human being had ever been there either. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. That's something we're going to have to get to heaven to understand there. We haven't seen it, and we don't know what the midst of the stones of the fire are. But it's talking about something beautiful and glorious there upon the mountain of Yahweh in heaven. And it's saying that Satan was there. He walked up and down in the midst of God's awesome presence. Now, verse 15 says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity or sin was found in thee. So some people believe that Satan was created to be a devil, that God made him to do this certain job or something. And that's absolutely false. God did not make Satan and predestine him to fall or anything like that. Satan was given one of the greatest jobs in heaven, and he allowed himself to be corrupted inside. In the same way that you and I, we either keep our mind in check and think and do right and give the worship to Yahweh that he's due, or we'll corrupt ourselves in our mind and destroy ourselves in the same way Satan did. So 15 says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created. Satan was a created being. He was not God. He was created. Till sin was found in thee. So he was perfect till the day that sin was found in him. And that sin we read about back in Isaiah 14, it says he began to sit there and say, I want to do this. I want that throne. I want to sit here. I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God. He began to think these thoughts in his mind, and he slowly began to corrupt himself. He slowly began to go astray. Verse 16 says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Now, the merchandise it's speaking about here is his thoughts. Satan wasn't buying and selling in heaven, and yet he was trafficking in something, it says. And as we're going to talk about a little later, we'll talk about what he was trafficking in. So it says, verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. By his thoughts, or the merchandise in his mind, eventually he sinned, because he began to, at first, he just kind of wanted a little honor. And he kind of wanted a little worship. And the longer it got, the more it got, he realized that these people are all here to worship Yahweh, and he wanted that worship. So it says he was filled with violence, because eventually he wanted that throne. He wanted God's chair. And at some point in time, God had to banish him from heaven. That's why it says in Isaiah, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Eventually he had to leave God, and he couldn't be there. But Yahweh knows all things. He knows what's going through your and my mind right now, and he knows the mind of all of his creatures. So as he sat there on his throne for, who knows, maybe thousands of years, he knew what Satan was thinking in his mind as Satan stood back there behind him. He knew that Yahweh knew the first time that Satan began to think evil, and he watched it and listened to it, and it wasn't even coming out of Satan yet. It was just his own personal thoughts. But Yahweh knew as that happened. And eventually, we know that Satan began to talk to the other angels, and he began to spread dissension there in heaven amongst the other angels. And Satan began to tell them that if he were leader, things would be better. Some of these things are not written for us in the Bible. We can't turn to a certain verse and say, right here is where it says Satan told them this. But we can look at the facts that we do have in the Bible, and we can deduce this from that. The fact is that one-third of the angels were kicked out of heaven with Satan. So therefore, one-third of the angels chose Satan as their leader. They chose homage to Satan rather than homage to Yahweh. Eventually, they believed whatever Satan was saying to them, this merchandise that he was moving around there in heaven. It was this dissension he was causing. He was planting thoughts in their minds. Sometimes people do that today. They try to sow evil and discord, and that's what Satan was doing. He began to create doubt. If we doubt Yahweh and his love and goodness, we wouldn't want to live with him, and we can't live with him, because we have to have implicit, we could call it blind trust in him, that he will do what's right and what's best for us. So verse 16 says, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane, that means filthy or dirty or evil, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Satan was going to be sent out. He had to go. See, after he had done this long enough and it became an open rebellion, and he was openly in heaven talking to the other angels about that he could do a better job and that God wasn't fair and all that, God couldn't let him stand there with him anymore, could he? There comes a day that something had to be done. So God had to cast him out of the holy mountain of God. And God could have destroyed him right then. This is really where we come into play. God could have destroyed Satan right then, but if you think about it, what would have happened? Satan hadn't raised up his hand to do violence against anyone yet. He had just said these things. So if they came to the throne the next time they came there, and Satan wasn't there, and everybody said, where's Satan at? And they said, God killed him. He's gone. What would it have done to all the rest of the angels? It would have actually given credibility to what Satan said. Well, God had to get rid of him because Satan had a better idea. And it would also change the harmony in heaven. They wouldn't have worshipped Yahweh out of love anymore. It would have been stark terror because they would have thought, you know, Satan today, maybe me tomorrow, maybe you the next day. It would have changed everything in heaven, so God had to make the plan for earth. And I believe it was that time. I personally believe that we are a jury, basically. You see, everyone in heaven knew God, Almighty Yahweh, and they knew Satan. So they couldn't tell what was going on here. They couldn't make a decision. They had seen them both from the beginning. We needed someone who, a neutral third party, to show us what was going on. The angels were deceived. They weren't sure what was going on. So I believe God said at that time, okay, I'm going to make the earth down here. I'm going to put human beings on the earth, and I'm going to make them in our image. I'm going to make them like us. And Satan, you said that you can run things better than I can, and that if you were given the authority to rule, things would be better under you. So I'm going to give you one place down there on planet earth that you can dwell. Now, Satan wasn't cooped up in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but that was his only place that he could talk to it, the inhabitants of earth, from, was this one place. See, God wasn't going to make these new perfect creatures, Adam and Eve, and put them on the earth and then just turn Satan loose after him to hound them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But he was going to give them the opportunity to talk to Satan. And he knew, God knew, before he created Adam and Eve, as he created them, that eventually he knew what they would do. He knew that Satan was so cunning and so crafty that Satan would eventually deceive them. They didn't have to be deceived. We have to be careful there. He didn't predestine them to fall into sin, and yet he knew that eventually they would do what they did. And that causes some people to have anger inside them. They say, I can't believe that God let me be here, that he allowed these things to happen. But what we have to remember is, I was talking to somebody just this last week who told me this very thing, that they had a problem thinking about the fact that God had let them be born into this earth and all the sad things that happened to them. And I told that person, would you rather have not been at all? How about if you never got to taste a strawberry or drink a glass of cold water or look at a sunset? You could just be some dirt over there, and God could have chosen never to raise you up and give you a life. He did us a favor by raising us up and giving us the opportunity to become one of his sons and daughters in heaven. So even the person who's lost was blessed that they ever got to live. We have to be careful that we don't become like Lucifer and become too high and mighty. It says in the book of Revelation that all things were created for God, by God, and for his pleasure. We were created for God's pleasure, and he has a right to do that. He loves us, and he gives us a lot of pleasure along the way, but he made us for a purpose. Each one of us was made for a specific purpose, but we were all made to bring honor to God, and we were made for his pleasure. He found pleasure in making Adam and Eve, placing them upon the beautiful earth, and coming down to see them and seeing their joy and happiness. He gained joy from that. So he made these people, and he put us down here, and he put Satan over there, and he said, Satan, you can talk to them from the tree. And he told Adam and Eve, you know, you can't eat of that tree. And I believe he admonished them to stay clear of it. And they chose eventually to go there to the tree. And by choosing, see, they did the same thing that the angels did who fell from heaven. They believed Satan over God. Because God told Eve, do not eat of the tree. If you eat of it, you'll die. So what did Satan do? He didn't come up with some totally new idea. He just directly contradicted God. He said, is that what God said to you? Well, I'm here to tell you, you won't really die. So he was in opposition to God once again, just like he was in heaven. And Adam and Eve chose to believe Satan over God. That's really what started the whole thing. Just like the angels in heaven, they believed Satan instead of believing God. So we began this experiment there on the day that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. And it's been going on ever since. And the angels in heaven now, the ones who didn't fall, they have no doubt about the fact that they would not want to live under the government of Lucifer, because they see what that government's like. They see all the pain and agony and suffering that's going on here on our earth every day. And there's no doubt in their mind that they wouldn't want Satan ruling heaven. And Satan could have never ruled heaven anyway. He had no power to take power from Yahweh. Yahweh could wipe out everything he made and start all over tomorrow morning, including the angels and everything else he's ever made, and start over if he felt like it. But he doesn't need to do that. But Satan could have never taken power from him anyway. But he deceived himself in his mind, thinking that he could. So the people were put here. Satan has deceived us, and this big, long experiment has gone on for all these thousands of years, and now we're almost to the end. And all through the thousands of years, Yahweh has offered salvation to people here on earth. Anyone who wanted to have eternal life could have eternal life. We just have to do what we're supposed to do. So it's a great blessing that we were created and given the opportunity to live and to become one of his sons and daughters. Now as we continue on here in Ezekiel chapter 28, the end of verse 16 we've already read, I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 17 tells us, it says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. That tells us a lot right there. Satan became proud and vain because of his beauty. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. That's an amazing sentence right there. He corrupted his wisdom because of his brightness. You know what that really says? It says Satan thought about how beautiful he was and how wonderful he was so long that it corrupted his wisdom. He thought about that so long, he thought, I'm so great. I'm more magnificent than almost everyone else, as he saw himself. And he thought about that so long that it corrupted his wisdom, because eventually he got to thinking he could take God's throne. So he corrupted his wisdom by reason of his brightness. Next, Yahweh says to him, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Of course, this is similar to what we read in Isaiah. God is going to cut Satan down at the end. He's going to be on the ground at the end. Satan's going to have lost all this great power he has. At the end, he's going to be powerless as he stands there on the last day to receive what he has coming. Verse 18, it says, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. All his sinful thoughts and everything, he defiled his sanctuaries, his mind, and also the places that he was given to dwell in heaven. He defiled it by his evil. By the iniquity of thy traffic, Traffic means what you're doing. It's an action. We talk about drug traffickers. They're moving drugs. They're dealing in that. His trafficking was trafficking dissension in heaven. He was raising doubts about Yahweh's government and trying to get a place in there for himself, trying to create havoc. Satan was the first terrorist in heaven. Verse 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, and by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. That's the day we're all looking forward to right there. Never shalt thou be anymore. Satan's on his last little bit of time. If you had lived forever and ever, thousands and thousands, maybe millions, billions of years, and then Satan sinned, and now he has to be destroyed. And he's coming down to his very end. He knows it's very soon. Very soon. If you'd lived all those years and you knew you had 5 years left, 1,500 sunrises and sunsets. Can you imagine the wrath and anger that Satan feels today? He's on a mission. He doesn't want anyone else to have what he lost. So he doesn't want you and I to make it into the kingdom of heaven. I've got to keep them busy, he says. I've got to cause them to be in that lake of fire with me because I don't want them to have what I lost. This says that God's going to bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. I believe that's Satan's immortality. Satan had eternal life. God is going to bring that forth from him. I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. If you and I have done what's right, we will be taken up with the second coming of Jesus. We'll spend 1,000 years in heaven at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And at the end of that marriage supper, there's a little unfinished business that has to be taken care of. In the holy city, it says, is going to be set back down here on earth. God's going to raise up all the wicked one more time. Satan is there on earth amongst them. It says he tempts them in the book of Revelation. They're going to come up against the city, and God brings fire down from heaven, the lake of fire. And you and I are going to stand there in the city, and we're going to watch. We're not going to be happy to see it, but we will be happy that it's over. And we will know that every human being in that lake of fire and Satan and his angels, that they all had their chance. They chose the lake of fire. You and I today, by our actions, are either choosing eternal life or we're choosing the lake of fire. It's not an arbitrary thing that God's done to us. God has set two ways before us, and he said, go this way, and you'll receive this, or go this way, and you'll receive this. And then he said, I give you free choice to go either way. So they've chosen which way they want to go. And it says here that God will bring Satan to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So we're going to see Satan here in the end, and his followers, his children, turn to ashes here on the earth in the end. And then the Bible teaches us that God is going to create the new heavens and the new earth. And he's going to open the doors of the holy city. And I want to be there on that morning because it says in the book of Job that the stars or the angels of heaven sang together as God created the earth the first time. I can't imagine what it would have been like if you could stand there and you could hear Yahweh say, let there be grass. And you watched as the earth was wrapped in grass. And then he said, let there be trees. And I can imagine myself as the angels watched him create things. You know, when he made the little sparrow and they saw the sparrow, they had to think that is the most amazing thing. Look at that bird. And then he made a cardinal, put some beautiful red on him. I bet they thought, wow, that's amazing. Then he made a bluebird. Then he made the red-winged blackbird. And he put some color on him here and there and made them. And if you and I do what's right, we're going to see him do that all again. Won't that be joy? We can't even imagine it. and we can be there to see it. We just got to make sure that Satan isn't eclipsing our view, because that's what he's trying to do right now. He's trying to keep everybody caught up and worried about this and worried about that. But this tells us that Satan, his end is coming, and then he's not going to tempt us and not going to bother us anymore. It's all going to be over with. Let's turn back to the book of Job. I want to relate a little bit of this to our experience every day. Satan doesn't change his tactics very much. Satan is kept in check every day by Almighty Yahweh. Satan can't do anything that Yahweh doesn't allow him to do. It says in the Bible, God will not allow us to be tempted above that we're able, but he'll help us have a way to escape the temptation. So Satan is tempting us. If Satan could do what he wanted to, he'd annihilate us all right now. We'd be smeared out of existence instantly. But Yahweh is holding him back from doing that. But Yahweh does let things come upon us at certain times to test our faith and to strengthen us and to see what we will do. And of course, the book of Job is the most famous story of this. And we don't need to read the first part of Job there. It just tells us about Job, that he was a good man. We could read verse 1. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed," which means hated evil. And it tells how many sons he had and how many. Verse 2, "There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yokes of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East." Job was a rich man. He worshipped God, did what was right, and he was blessed and blessed and blessed. And he was the greatest, it says. Now it tells us in verse 6, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Yahweh, and Satan came also amongst them." So there was a day, there was a meeting going on in heaven, and the sons of Yahweh came there, and it says Satan came also amongst them. Satan showed up there. Now, we believe that Satan came as the representative of our earth, because once Adam and Eve obeyed him, Satan took over dominion of our earth. He doesn't have final dominion here, because Yahweh could overthrow him at any time, but Satan is running our earth right now. The governments and a lot of things, I'm not saying governments are of Satan, but I'm saying he's running what's going on. All the evil and corruption and the killing and murder and wickedness, Satan's running those things. So Satan came on this day there to heaven to appear in God's presence when there was a meeting being held there. Verse 7 says, "The Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like unto him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and hateth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught or for nothing?" He said, is there no reason that he does this? "Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Now, we're not going to study the whole story of Job today. That's a whole day's study all by itself. But it shows us that Satan is here on our earth today. He was back there for the meeting in heaven, and at this time he's back here. And Satan is trying to tempt us and cause us as many problems as possible. And you and I have to be strong against Satan. We're going to have to overcome. I was thinking about it this week, you know. I hate to talk about it all the time, but our most important thing that we have to do, the most important thing, which we've all done, is accepted Jesus as our Savior and believe that only he can forgive us of our sins, and he does that for us. But once we learn about salvation, we have to kick Satan out of our life. We have to overcome sin and evil And we have to work with the Holy Spirit so that God can cleanse our mind and transform us into His image. Because if we don't overcome and stop sinning and clean up our act, God will have to destroy us in the lake of fire at the end. So I hate to always be talking about it, but yet at the same time, it's the most important thing. It's our battle every day. When we've won that battle, Jesus will be here. The battle for overcoming and cleaning up our lives and stopping sinning is what we have to do every day. And Satan is here every day. He's lost his place in heaven forever. He's been banished from heaven. He cannot return there. Tells us that. In fact, let's read that verse. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Eventually, got to the point that God had to do something about it. I don't believe when it says there was war in heaven that it's war like we think of, hand-to-hand combat. There wasn't wrestling going on or anything like that. When God was ready to send Satan, he just spoke the word and Satan and his followers were cast out instantly. It tells us that kind of on here as we read on. Verse 7 says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. This was the day that Satan was cast down. His place was not found anymore in heaven. And today, Satan is not able to return back to heaven. God and Satan really don't have anything to say to each other anymore. It's all over with, and we're just watching as things come down to the very end here. Verse 9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So where was Satan cast to when he left heaven? To the earth. To his little place of dominion, his last little stronghold here. Verse 10, and I heard a great and a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan used to accuse God's people there day and night, constantly making accusations. He's not there to do that anymore, and so God is not having to listen to that. And I'm sure that heaven is a much happier place now that Satan is down here and they're not having to see him there with them anymore. Verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You and I have to overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And the word of our testimony is helping each other overcome, talking about victory in our lives. Verse 12 says, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Satan knows he only has a little time left, and that's why he's working so hard today. As we look around us in the world, it's almost unbelievable what's going on around us. It's shocking. And it really doesn't do us any good to look at all that because it just draws us down. We're better off if we separate ourselves from it as much as possible. We need to go try to help all the people we can help, but we don't need to be filled with their thoughts and looking at their things and all that. There's no benefit that to us. So Satan has come down to us with great wrath because he knows he has a short time left. And you and I have to get ready to go so that we can make it. We've got to steadfastly resist Satan, cleanse our lives, guard ourselves, guard our minds, guard our eyes, guard our ears, our thoughts. We've got to get ready to go. Satan, our adversary, doesn't want us to make it. I hope that what we've studied this morning has blessed you and helped you understand a little more about where Satan came from, what he's up to, and what his ultimate end is. And I hope it helps us to have the resolve within us to make sure that we don't share a spot in the lake of fire with Satan. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the awesome blessing that you've given us, that you raised us up and gave each one of us life and a mind that could think and a chance to enter into the kingdom of heaven and live there forever as one of your faithful children. Thank you for this wonderful privilege. Please bless us today. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and help us to get ready to go so that we can be there with you. Bless your work and the people that are doing it. Pour out your Spirit and make a short work here on earth. Help your work to be finished soon so that we can go home and sin and suffering and agony and death may end. Bless all those thy people today and those that will be thine. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.